This afternoon is about flourishing, about doing well, about doing well in a digital age. The definition of what we're looking at is digital computing technology applied particularly for personal use. So I mean internet access, email, social media on PCs, tablets and phones. So that's what we're talking about. Digital technology, PCs, tablets, phones. And I'm going to start with just a bit of scaling, a few interesting statistics, which are these. Going to start with a book review. A book recommendation. These are the two books that I've found helpful recently on this subject. Virtually Human, which is a bit more recent, Flourishing in a Digital World, two English authors. Really good stuff about some of the things I'm going to say about whether technology is intrinsically good or bad. Really helpful chapters to do with that. And the next story, which probably has more practical tips and stuff in it, by Tim Challies. Some of you may know him as a sort of famous Christian blogger who writes well. So both those books I would recommend. Okay, scaling things a bit to put what I'm saying in context. 90% of the population in the UK have regular access to the internet. Do you all have regular access to the internet?
Yes.
30 million people are signed up as users, and they do differentiate between active users and actual users, and it gets a bit complicated, but about 30 million people are using Facebook. Sorry, did we run out of them?
Yeah.
You can have that one. Thank you. 30 million Facebook users in the UK. Half of 18 to 24-year-olds, what do they do when they wake up first thing in the morning?
Check Facebook.
Check Facebook. Half of 18 to 24-year-olds wake up and go on their timeline. We spend, on average, why are you laughing? Because you do that.
Also, nothing ever happens overnight.
No. Well, it's a waste of time, but you still do it. We spend on average 2 hours on social media per day, on average. Now, you might say, oh, I don't do that. But that is what the average statistics say, about 2 hours on social media per day. Some of you may know this. How many people globally are signed up to Facebook? Over a billion, yeah, 1.5 billion people globally, which is pretty remarkable, really. In a population of 7.4 billion in the world. So that's a lot of people. There are 14 million active users on Instagram. How many of you have Instagram accounts? It's not a thing of shame. Not so many. It's a bit more younger people on Instagram, so I'm on it. 90% of the people on Instagram are under 35, apparently. 90% of people on Instagram are under 35. Interesting. If you don't know, I understand. I'm getting the eyes. Like, I'm going to go over this side. It's a bit safer over this side. If you don't know, Facebook, they're all described as social media, but social media, and we haven't got time to go into it, delves into different kind of applications and things that you could call social media. Facebook is a much more generalized one where you can post photos and comments and link to things in a fairly free format area, and you have the old concept of friends. Instagram is predominantly a photo posting site, predominantly. You can make comments and so forth, but it's predominantly, would you say that? More of a
photo. It's a stronger word than predominantly, I'd use it.
Okay. It's almost exclusively a photo posting site, but you get comments that go with the photo, so there are sort of some interactions as well, and the photo may be making a comment. Twitter, 12.4 million UK active users on Twitter. 65% of them are under 35. Twitter, yeah. What is Twitter? Twitter is a site for posting small comments. And possibly linking to photos or other websites and so forth. But It's limited to how many characters? 140 characters. A character being a letter or a digit or a sign or a space or something like that. So 140 characters. So Twitter was, that was its kind of differentiation. 65% of people on Twitter are under 35. 37% are under 15. So a lot of people on Twitter are under 15. Presumably there's no lower age limit on Twitter. There is. Well, anyway, there's apparently 37% are under 15. I may be wrong, my statistics, but I think I double-sourced a number of them. 10.4 million people are on Pinterest. Okay, and most of them are women, apparently. Many of them are women. Do you know the top topic on Pinterest?
Weddings.
No, that's the...
Babies.
Fashion.
Sorry?
Babies.
One at a time. Fashion, it wasn't.
Babies.
Pardon?
Sorry.
Craft, it wasn't, no.
Food.
What?
Food,
it wasn't, no.
Storage.
No.
Storage.
It's one you haven't mentioned, which...
Relationships.
Relationships, not. No, much more practical one.
Baking.
DIY. DIY is the top one. 37% is to do with DIY. The next one down, just for fun, is not weddings. Weddings is number three. Holidays. Apparently. Maybe people planning their holidays or posting about their holidays. Pinterest is it's where you share photos and comments of things of common interest. You sort of pin it on a board. So as a simple, not perfect, against keywords, like cafe refurbishment that we recently did in the cafe. So you start a board with cafe refurbishment and people can pin to it and look at it and all that kind of thing. It's very good, actually, for coming up with ideas for things. 50% of the population... Oh, sorry, there's 3 million on Tumblr. Who's heard of Tumblr? Yeah, Tumblr is a... They call it a micro-blogging site, which is meaning a blog is a shortened form of the word weblog, which means a kind of written article. But it's micro-blogging that they're small blogs, short number of words. It's generally much more uncensored than other sites. The language is worse generally than you see anywhere else. But that could be me just superficially, because I hadn't particularly heard of it before this week, to be honest. I'd kind of... vaguely heard of it, but it's quite significant. It's kind of the next one down, Tumblr. So that's that one. Okay. 50% of the population use their mobile phones to access social media. 50% of the population. And as I was saying to Steve earlier, 6 billion people across the world have access to mobile phones, more than have access to working toilets, which is interesting. Doesn't mean to say that not having a working toilet is an absolute disaster, but it is an interesting kind of piece of social comment. More people access to mobile phones than working toilets. Okay, can we do 10 good and 10 bad? Which is, let's not do that slide. 10 good and 10 bad. So give me 10 good reasons for using digital technology. 10 good reasons, 10 applications, 10 good things about it.
Staying in touch.
Staying in touch, yeah?
Quick.
It's quick. Yeah, I can see the appeal of that to you.
Directions.
Yeah, yeah, directions, yeah, brilliant.
Innovation. You get new things.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, you can do things you couldn't do before like that, yeah.
You can access loads of people at once.
Yeah, you can access loads of people at once. Yep.
You can make money.
You can make money is a positive about it, yeah.
Have you got that one already?
What, you can actually telephone people using those devices?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can get information and learning, yeah, absolutely. Not just news, but actual science and stuff. One more good. Okay, that's 10, and you can pay for things more easily. I suppose, generally speaking, it allows you to do things that you could do before more quickly, more efficiently. As Ros was saying, quicker access to news, but quicker lots of other things. You know, quicker paying people, all that kind of thing. So it's quicker than you could before. And in some cases, it allows you to do things you couldn't do before, like speak to a large number of people all across the world all at the same time, and those kind of things. So things you could do before more quickly, things you couldn't do before at all because of, sort of scale and geography and those sort of things. 10 bad.
Access to lots of people.
Access to lots of people, that's a bad. You can go shopping, which could be a temptation. That's bad, yeah? Pardon? Time wasting, yeah.
Bullying.
Bullying, yeah, good one.
Lack of accountability.
Yep, lack of accountability.
It reduces actual talking if you communicate personally.
Okay, reducing personal contact potentially. Self-absorbed, could be, yep, yep, absolutely. Claire? Absolutely, more prone to misunderstanding, yes.
People's grammar don't...
nice one. It could be a degradation of communication skills. Yeah. Yes. Fraud is a good one, but I'll let Sarah say one of her. You can be number 11.
I was going to say, it opens you to ideas that you've got no control over, and from a Christian point of view, you've got no way of telling whether what you're reading is good, true, or bad.
Okay.
Rubbish.
Good. Good point. Right. Well, I think all those things are true, good and bad. What we're going to do, we're going to think a little bit about theology, and then we're going to think a little bit about idolatry, and then we're going to think of practical tips for you, and then we're going to think about practical tips for your family, or for you leading your family, if that's all right. So we're going to do a bit of theology first. This was just raising the question whether you should enthusiastically embrace it, stoically ignore it, or have some kind of disciplined discernment using this technology. But before... we get into that, we're going to watch a little video which talks about the pluses. I can't go back. Oh, I can. It's digital technology, it allows you to do all these kind of things. Right, this is a video about all the great benefits of using digital technology.
I'll admit it, I was a wreck before technology. I was content.
But that illustrates quite well, really, doesn't it? In a way, you're all kind of not all laughing. Some of you were mildly bored, but those of you who are mildly laughing, you're laughing because he's saying all these great advantages, and you're thinking, oh, yeah, it is funny, isn't it? Because, you know, he's not noticing his wife or his kids and all those things, or he's nearly crashing the car, but... it's kind of funny because it's kind of true, and it's kind of true because some of the advantages are advantages, but there's something about them that something instinctively that we know that there's a danger there, and it can be as ridiculous as he was portraying and worse. Okay, let's think about technology in general. And think about it theologically. First of all, in terms of creation. If you look at Genesis 2, the mandate for men and women is to fill and subdue and rule over the world, the earth that God had created. So conquering, designing, ordering, communicating, socializing, learning about the world is all part of being human and part of being made in God's image. So many of the things that technology in general and digital technology enable us to do are good things which are part of that creation mandate, part of enjoying and ruling the world. We can give thanks for it. We can use it for good purposes like many other things in creation. So that's the creation mandate. But secondly, the corruption reality, the corruption of the fall. Ecclesiastes 7 that we'll get to talks about things being made perfect, but men have gone after many schemes. Men have corrupted the world that we live in. So life and technology in life, it's intended as a means for honouring God, but it's not always used of that. It's subject to the curse. So it can become an idol in itself, something which takes the place of God, But it can also be the means of temptation. So it's not the idol, but it's an instrument that gets us to the idol. It's something that enables us to get to an idol, to get to sin. And it can be a way of expressing sinful rebellion against God. Thomas Cranmer. Who was Thomas Cranmer?
Archbishop.
He was the Archbishop, covered a number of rulers, I think, but the famous one that he was Archbishop for? Henry VIII. Writing as he was about the internet, he said this: "There was never anything so well devised by men which in continuance of time, after time's gone by, hath not been corrupted." There's nothing that's been invented by men that, given enough time, has not been corrupted. And he also said, I found that quote, and I found another interesting one at the same time when I was looking that up, which was that he said, I need to read it properly, "What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies." And it makes a general point that things, the first one, that things that are good, made by men, for good purposes, can easily and almost inevitably will find a way to be corrupted in some way. And the worst of it perhaps is that because of sin, we deceive ourselves and we can be being corrupted but not even realize it, because our heart's desire changes and so we choose to do things. And worse than that, we actually justify doing those things and saying, yeah, that was good. There was a good reason for doing that. So that will be our proneness because of the fall, that things are corrupted, but also because we're corrupted.
Graham?
Yes? Yeah, sorry. Thank you. It's Ecclesiastes 7:29. Thank you. Now, here's a question for you to shout out about. Is technology fundamentally neutral? Yes or no? And then why? Technology, is it fundamentally neutral?
Yes.
And why? Pardon? Needs us to activate it, yeah? Who does anyone disagree with that? Like, technology is completely neutral. It needs us to interact and use it for a good purpose or a bad purpose. Yes?
It depends. I think some technologies are neutral. I think if we've talked about mobile phones, the internet, in a generic sense, they are neutral. But I think there are some specific applications of technology which can be seen in either a good or an evil context.
Yes. I was thinking about a piece of technology might be a cluster bomb, okay? That's a piece of technology. Now, is that piece of technology entirely neutral?
No.
Who said yes? Yeah, do you think?
Yeah, it is.
The reason I suppose I'm throwing it out there and don't entirely agree with you, in a sense it is, because it may have a good purpose, but it is by design for a purpose which is mass killing, which may be on a scale that's both unreasonable and brutal. So it has it sort of by design has something bad about it. You could give the example of a gun, and you could say, well, gun's a piece of technology, and it could be used for good purposes, like, you know, shooting cats, or not such good, rabbits, I meant to say, sorry, or bad purposes, you know, like shooting people not in war. So that's a piece of technology. You could say it's a bit more neutral. By design, it's on the edge, being a gun, because it has very dangerous possibilities, but it could be used for good purposes. You were going to say something just now.
Just that there are apps designed, and that all of our shopping is designed on marketing to identify how we shop. So actually there are active technologies that have no human control or purpose, yes, they've been designed originally, but they function entirely to generate advertising, marketing.
Yes. Yes, yeah, viruses. Yeah, that would be a good example of something that by design is disruptive. Destructive.
Is there a technology that's wrong? Well, the cluster bomb is a use of various technologies to produce something which has an evil connotation.
Yeah, that is true. And I almost thought about redefining it and saying it's all about applications. But the thing is, technology is such a general word, in a sense, there's no thing, such thing as technology that doesn't have some sort of purpose, because underneath it is scientific reality. You know, like gunpowder explodes. That's a sort of that's a piece of science underneath it. But everything else in terms of technology is kind of applications. So yeah, if we were being sort of pure about it, the thing that works to make computers work, when you drill down low enough, when you get to the actual electrons, they don't make moral choices, do they? But probably once you start to fill a computer with something and make it, you're already making some purpose decisions, like what's it for, which is a moral choice. What's it for? So I think as soon as technology becomes for something, then it becomes potentially at least not neutral. I think when it comes to the internet, which is why I said that as an example, is that there's a danger, I think, in saying that it's neutral and that it's just the way I use it, because some applications, by design, have at least potentially harmful purposes. So I think it's not right just to say it's all about how I use it, it's all completely neutral. At the other extreme, I think it's wrong to say it's all purposefully bad and should be avoided. I think that's also wrong, because I think it is a good gift that God has given us in this generation, and it enables lots of good things to happen that couldn't happen before. So we need to find a way through, which is wise, but which recognises the corruption of the world. Is there a video next, Adam?
No.
Yes, there is. It just came up. It's not just to do with purpose, but it's also to do with worldview. So here's a video from Facebook which talks about the kind of philosophy behind, not the absolute philosophy behind Facebook, but kind of part of the philosophy behind Facebook. So let's have a look at that.
Chairs. Chairs are made so that people can sit down and take a break. Anyone can sit on a chair, and if the chair is large enough, they can sit down together and tell jokes or make up stories or just listen. Chairs are for people, and that is why chairs are like Facebook. Doorbells, airplanes, bridges. These are things people use to get together, so they can open up and connect about ideas and music and other things that people share. Dance groups, basketball. A great nation. A great nation is something people build so they can have a place where they belong. The universe. It is vast and dark, and it makes us wonder if we are alone. So maybe the reason we make all of these things is to remind ourselves that we are not.
Brings tears to your eyes, doesn't it? What was the worldview expressed in that video about Facebook? What was the interesting line at the end? I actually didn't find it interesting. Yeah, the universe is dark and makes us wonder if we are alone, and maybe the reason we do all these things, create doorbells and Facebook, is so that we to remind us that we are not. So what's anything that that's saying? Yeah, we need each other. So friendship is the sort of the goal, because there's nothing else. There's not a God out that side of ourselves to be friends with. We've got to be friends with people kind of inside. It's also, has it got a positive or negative view about Facebook, that advert by Facebook? And it kind of doesn't root it in technology so much, does it?
It roots it in relationships.
It roots it in relationships and in very positive things like bridges. And children kind of running across bridges. And, you know, you look at a typical output of Facebook over 24 hours and think, is this like jolly children tiptoeing across bridges? Maybe not. I suppose you could say it's replacing relationship with God, with relationship with other people, or at least social contact. It's not even, when you think about Facebook, it's not even actually relationship so much in the way that we might use it. It's just contact, social contact. It also implied there is actually that history is progressive, and that previously all those other inventions were kind of are now superseded and improved upon by Facebook. Like Facebook is kind of the next big thing in social contact, and is somehow improving things and bringing worlds together, all these different worlds that can join up. And so the problem with the corrupt world in which we live is not only is the world corrupted and fragmented, we are corrupted, so we make bad use of technology at times, and we deceive ourselves in that, but also because the world in general without God is at enmity with God, in other words, hostile to God, doesn't love God, doesn't want to serve God, then the things that the world produces, and often things with big messages, have a worldview which is anti-God. And this is not all leading to me to conclude in a couple of minutes, so you need to have nothing to do with technology, but it's really important to be aware of that, to be aware of the worldview, and also to be aware of a view of technology. We're going to bring all these things together in a minute in some of the practical tips, but what is the kind of new internet definition of truth? What most people believe, yeah. Bringing communities together to sort of decide on truth. What's a good example of truth through sort of relatively small number of people consensus?
Wikipedia,
yeah. There's a phenomenal number of articles on Wikipedia. Loads and loads, multiple times, say Encyclopedia Britannica. But inversely, completely the other way around, the number of contributors is very small compared to sort of encyclopedia days. Now, I'm not saying Wikipedia isn't very useful at times, and all of us have used it for doing our homework or various other things. So it can be a useful resource, but it's structured in a different way, and it's actually trying to redefine truth as not what is absolutely true and has been researched. It's what enough people agree is all right, and few enough people, or certainly the people we don't want to listen to, don't dispute it. That's the kind of the new definition of truth. It's very subtle, but it is worth thinking about. Truth is now defined by what a collective group of people define to be the truth. So, the theology behind thinking about how we use technology is creation means understanding the world, creating things that help us use the world and conquer the world, and using those things is a good thing, and we can be thankful for it. Corruption of the world means that those things themselves can be corrupted and our use of them can be corruptive. They can be idols in themselves and they can lead us to sin. Okay, last thing. Redemption in Christ, in terms of the kind of theological background. So we've got creation, we've got the fall, and now thinking about redemption. Redemption in Christ, when it comes to technology, it kind of works like this. Because we're Christians, we have a new set of priorities. There are things that we want to do, and there are things that we definitely don't want to do in order to love and serve Christ. And that affects our choices about technology. There's things that we want to do to follow Christ, and there's things that we don't want to do. But more than that, we want to redeem those things if they are redeemable. In other words, we want to use them for the glory of Christ. We want to turn things that may be being applied in a bad way, in a good way, in a better way. We don't want to ignore those things as part of God's good world, but we want to use them well for the glory of Christ as we serve Christ. Now, before we think about idolatry, which is the next thing, any sort of questions just on anything of the theological background, anything anyone wants to say? Or add?
Relevant here, Graham, but thinking of that YouTube clip, we're being made in the image of God. We are people in relationship. And the one thing I think that is the downside of that YouTube clip is that actually it can be a spurious building of bridges.
Yeah.
Because you have a superficial communication with people, which is limited to the brevity of the communication. You don't have that personal conversation, which I think leads to a growing understanding of what's going on in somebody's life.
Sure, yeah. Yeah. Good point. If anyone didn't hear that, it was to do with the superficiality of relationships that could come through those applications. Of course, in all these things, they can be an expression of a good relationship that's already there, and they can just be an enhancing of that relationship. So WhatsApp is used, the term is used for WhatsApp that is social media, and I have and some of you have WhatsApp groups with various people. I have a little WhatsApp group with my family. And I don't think it's... I have a spurious relationship with my family for other reasons, but not because of WhatsApp, you know what I mean? It's an expression of a relationship that's already there. And it just improves and enhances that, and you can, tell them it's time for dinner or whatever it is. It just improves that thing, or say, I've just cut my finger, as I did the other day and told everybody about it on WhatsApp. It improves the relationship, doesn't sort of degenerate it. So that needs thinking about as well. Any other comments sort of... or points on the theological background, creation, fall, redemption, how that influences how we use technology. Should we think about idolatry for a minute? Just homing in on that one thing to do with the corruption, and I think it's just helpful to think about some of the idols. Do you want to tell me an idol that could be created by this technology? So if you have a sort of phrase that begins the idol of, do you want to finish the sentence for me before I show some? I think you can see them on your handout, so that'll spoil it, but don't look down.
Immediacy.
The idol of immediacy. Yes. Why is that against biblical Christ-serving ideas? Why is immediacy always a bad thing? Is it always a bad thing? Think of a counter-principle in the Bible to immediacy.
Patience,
long-suffering, yeah. So immediacy may not be a bad thing, but it's craving immediacy could be a bad thing because it's against that Christ-like idea of patience. Any other idols?
Pride.
How does that work out in social media?
Don't look bad on it.
Yeah. Okay, so, we'll go to Sarah first, but she had her hand up.
The perfect family life.
The perfect family life?
Yes.
Yeah, I know what you mean. People who post things about their perfect family life. They've just baked some beautiful cakes and the children are playing nicely. Stephen, sorry?
Acceptance,
yes. Yeah, sorry, acceptance. Yeah. Any others? So I wasn't saying yes, that wasn't a good idea. I was just thinking about the next thing, but it's all good. Yeah, that was an acceptable answer.
Just doing what other people are doing is just something we culturally do without thinking much about it.
Yeah, that's to do with acceptance as well, really, about peer acceptance and so on. I put a few up here, not this exhaustive list. The idol of communication... Proverbs 10:19, where words are many, sin is not absent. That's what it says. And there can be an idolatry to communication in that we want to be communicating all the time and we turn it into a thing that if we're not communicating or being communicated with, that somehow there's something missing in our life. And we turn availability for communication and ability to communicate as kind of into an absolute virtue, which goes against some Bible ideas about being slow to speak and quick to listen, and also about taking time to meditate and think and ponder and reflect, which is difficult to do. So communication can be an idol that draws you away because... communication is the thing that you want that makes you feel complete. I read a great quote which was, when Facebook tells you I'm at home with my children will say that I am on Facebook with my friends. So it was rather a cool quote. And connected with communication is also the idea of confusing categories and thinking that communication is always productive. I was going to get a clip, but I didn't have time this afternoon, but there used to be a little song that said, I'm busy doing nothing, working the whole day through, trying to find lots of things not to do. And so it went on about busy doing nothing. And there is a sense in which communication can become the busy thing that we do, and we fool ourselves, or we fool our parents, or we fool our children, that we're being productive, but actually we're being idle. But it's become such a sort of a drug to us, such a kind of stimulus for us, that we think, and this is to do with what Thomas Cranmer said about the mind, and that the will being changed, the heart loves the mind, the will changes and goes towards, and then the mind justifies. Oh, whatever I said, anyway. Whatever bit justifies. It's the bit that justifies. I'm going to have to look at it now because I don't want to.
The mind justifies,
yeah. I knew it was justifying, but I couldn't think what the thing that was justifying was. We would tend to justify and say we're being productive when actually we're being lazy and unproductive. So it's the idol of communication. It's the idol of significance that really was mentioned in terms of acceptance. That we idolise the number of people who notice us. We present ourselves on social media not for good purposes, which might be information that people may benefit from, photos or things that may cheer people up, our friends and our families, wisdom or humour that people may enjoy. There's the danger that it becomes an idol in the sense that it's about promoting self. We're actually promoting ourselves, which is not a Christian virtue. It's kind of an anti-Christian virtue. It's words to enhance my own reputation, and it's reaching out to people with an impression of myself that may not be real, but it certainly beefs me up. So I'm looking for significance. Next idol is the idol of information and entertainment. The idea that having information is a kind of god and a goal in itself. And that connected with that is entertainment. The reason I put those two together is because I think it's true to say, and often in my case, that information has now become entertainment. So there's a kind of a blurring of just, we're not gaining information in order necessarily to apply it usefully to love people with. It's just kind of, we're just entertaining ourselves by reading stuff and thinking that somehow just in and of itself, it makes us better people. And of course, the problem with that is that it may draw us away in time, that having constant information and entertainment is fundamentally distracting to other things and leads us potentially to shallow thinking. And then finally is the idol of sinful pleasure. Perhaps some of you coming this afternoon thought I was going to major on this point, but there is the idol of searching for things that satisfy our lust, that satisfy our desire for gossip, or that allows us or fuels our covetousness. Now, I've got a suggestion that will help with all of these things, so if the next video will play, we'll have a look at the next video, which is what I'm suggesting, which will be a really practical tip for us to use. That's right, you can do what you did before, Adam, because you did it well.
Social media is great. It connects you to the world and the people you love. You can chat with your family or share a meal with friends and watch cute little cats do unbelievable things. She sticks her head out of the box. But there are times when social media can get in the way of the real world. Remember that? It's the thing that happens when you run out of battery. That's why we've developed the Social Media Guard. It takes the social out of media and puts it back into your life. Let's see how it works.
So it's a Coca-Cola advert, but it's very fun, isn't it? The funny thing is, some of those characters at the end look a bit sinister, don't they? They've got the thing on. They look like they're sort of zombies or something. But anyway, it was a kind of funny way of just looking at the issue of how the idols that we're looking for on social media or PCs or laptops or tablets... they take us away from some of the things that are more immediate and perhaps could be a way in which God wants to bless us and for us to bless other people. I've actually got one of those guards at home if anyone wants to try it out. It was from when my dog had an operation. But it would fit most of you here, I think, as well, if you want to try. Okay. We're going to do some practical suggestions. We're doing really well for time, which is good. Practical suggestion for you, and then we're going to talk about practical suggestions for your family, and then there's going to be a chance for just open questions until we close. Okay. Practical suggestions for you. Ask some questions of your technology. So have a look at your thing, and particularly, I suppose, the application that's on the thing, and ask it some questions. Obviously, you all have to answer the questions, but ask it. Okay, Google, why were you created? What was the purpose of this thing, this phone, this application? And yeah, some of your phones may answer that. Why were you created? What purpose, what problem were you trying to solve? And what problems will you bring? It's a really helpful question. What problem has this application or has this device solved? What has it helped with? And is that a good godly purpose, and what problems could it bring in solving that? What could be the unintended consequences? Ask that about any piece of technology or any applications. You take Facebook and you say, what problem do you solve? Well, the fact that I can post photos to lots and lots of people at the same time, great. The fact that I can communicate with a lot of people who are interested in what I'm doing, which keeps them in touch, and my family in Australia can see photos and so on. So that's the purpose was connecting mass numbers of people kind of randomly connected, not sort of through point-to-point connections, but distributed, connected. That's a good thing. What problem could this inadvertently bring? The fact that I'm connected with people who are not nice, who are going to lead me to sin, or the fact that I'm potentially could waste a lot of time, or the fact that I could speak words online which are not helpful. So ask those questions. What's good about this technology and the problem that it solves? What's a potential problem with this technology? And kind of underneath that, what could this application do to my heart? What could this application do to my heart? So that's some questions to ask of your technology. It's really good to ask some questions of yourself, perhaps when you're in the middle of using some technology, to say, what am I actually doing right now? What am I actually doing? Not, you know, the high-level description like, you know, I'm on Facebook or I'm, you know, checking emails. What am I actually doing? And is this a good purpose? Why am I using this application? Why am I using it? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Why am I doing it now? Why am I doing it in this way? And is there a better, less sinful prone, less error prone, more affirming way that I could do the same thing? Is there a better way I could do the same thing? So ask some questions of your technology and ask some questions of yourself. Again, as I keep trying to underline, this is not trying to say that the answer will always be don't use it. But it's all about discernment, asking the questions and then perhaps still using it, but with those answers kind of ringing in your ears about what you're doing and why you're doing it and what pitfalls there are in any application. Next thing is to put some controls in place. And I'm not saying everyone should have a system that says I will only use certain things for certain amounts of time in the day. And we're all different in how we can kind of manage ourselves. But I think all of us, 100% of us, needs to be realistic about distraction. That distraction can be the enemy of thoughtful reflection. If you're a Christian, then you want to think about stuff. You want to think about God. You want to think about the example of Christ. You want to think about how you're living. You want to think about friends and family and where they're at and pray for them. And distraction is the enemy of that. If you're constantly flitting between a number of different activities and applications, that will tend to draw you away from that. So think in terms of the controls you put in place. Am I being distracted from thinking deeply? It's definitely a move from a sort of drinking deep in terms of knowledge or communication. If you imagine a massive bowl of broth and you sort of drink deeply this big bowl of soup, and you compare that with snacking on a few munchies over a longer period of time. You compare those two activities. Generally speaking, the stuff that the digital technology is enabling us to do is more of the snacking variety than the deep drinking variety, isn't it? Which is okay, because snacks are good, but it does mitigate against, it does not help us in deep thinking. And sometimes you just need to think, and you need to stop and think. So put some controls in place to allow yourself to think. And control the input. I read something helpful in the Tim Challey's book, which is, it's really hard to apply, but as a kind of a grid to put it through, to say, really seek out wisdom rather than knowledge, wisdom rather than information. So to control your input, to say, I don't want input that means I just know loads and loads and loads of stuff, and I know more stuff, I know what everyone's doing everywhere in the world who has any connection to me ever in my life. That's lots of information. And it's not necessarily bad information, it's not necessarily corrupting information, but it's loads of information. And you might want to control that and say, I'd rather know things that really help me live for Christ better and help me love people better. So control the input to give you information that you can use in a wise way, and you've got time to do that. So put some controls in place. And put some controls in place in order that what you put out reflects who you really are in Christ. That what you output in terms of postings, in terms of blogging, in terms of emails or anything else, that what you put out really reflects Christ and doesn't reflect your own sinful heart or the idol of self or just the desire to communicate and be noticed and all those things. Really think, does it reflect self? So control that and kind of stare at what you're about to post sometimes and think, does this honour Christ? Does it really honour Christ, what I'm about to say? Or does it just honour self? And in that way, it could lead people to sin. It could lead people to like me for the wrong reasons. It could annoy people to the point that they sin. So think about and put some controls in place over both what you're receiving and what you're saying. And then reflect and review. Which is a kind of posh expression that you use in business and other activities, isn't it? Reflect and review. It's really good, I think, to evaluate what you're doing against the great criteria in the New Testament about, for example, and this is Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15, and to think, okay, is all that I'm posting, is all that I'm emailing, is all that I'm putting as a comment on Instagram, is it speaking the truth in love? in order to build people up. Just apply that criteria. And you might say, yes, absolutely, post, press the button. But putting that grid against it, or maybe perhaps a bigger, broader exercise is to think about the fruit of the Spirit. This activity I'm doing, does it reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. And you just go through those four, and you've already got a whole load of things to think about. Is what I'm doing loving? Is it promoting peace and joy in other people or myself? Is it patient? I think Tony was saying about immediacy. Is it exercising patience and so forth? Or James 3, if you want to look it up later, verses 13 through to 17, which talks about wisdom that comes from above, which is pure and peace-loving. And so I put that grid against what I'm watching or what I'm saying, what I'm posting, what I'm doing, what I'm indulging in. Is it pure and peace-loving, or is it fundamentally against that? Is it fundamentally godly? So reflect and review. If you have a proneness to watch things that are leading you towards sinful lust, then find some accountability partner who you can talk to about that and be accountable to about that. To say that I've reviewed what I'm doing, I looked at what I'm doing, and I spend too much time, and it may even become habitual, watching things that we would call pornographic, things that are leading me to lust for other people that are not my husband or wife. Not that I should lust after my husband and wife, but you know what I mean. Maybe you need an accountability partner, someone who will help you and ask you questions about how you're doing with that. Any of you are welcome to talk to me or one of the other elders here if you would like us to put you in connection with somebody to help you with that. But it may be you want just an accountability partner who will be an honest friend who tells you about what you're posting and saying, who will just say to you, yeah, you know what you kind of put on the last week? It was kind of irritating, because it was all about how good you were, and maybe you just need to reflect on that. Now, you probably all fall out with each other if you said that, one of you said that to another one, but it's what we should be able to do to say that and to receive that and say, oh, that's really helpful, thanks. I'm now going to post about you. My friend said something really helpful, and I'm so much better a person now. And so they'll come back to you the following week and tell you about it. But it is worth accountability partners for that. And someone will be honest with you about... it may be that you just get tempted to shop a lot online and you just need someone to help you with that. And someone you'll just tell every month, this is what I bought in the last month. What do you think? Do you think it's okay? We need to talk to one another about these things. These are real practical, what you do kind of things in an average month. So reflect and review. And the great thing about having someone to reflect and review with is that they're like a real friend. That really will be your friend if they speak the truth in love to you and help you with that. So, okay, that's some practical suggestions for you. It's getting near 5 o'clock, and I'm going to stop in two or three minutes. And we're going to absolutely stop by quarter past. Some practical suggestions for you and your family to think about. The first one is to educate yourself. And all of these, by the way, are really tough. And for most of these, you're going to say, you've got to be kidding. But let's keep going with it. The first one is educate yourself. In other words, make sure you know, as a parent, what your children could use and for what purpose. You're right over there. Did you just fall off your chair?
I tried
to sit quietly when they go. Well, that was good. It was entertaining. We're about real interactions in the room here, and so that's all good. Educate yourself into what applications your children will be using on their devices, what devices they're using, what they could do with those devices. It's no good as a parent saying, oh, I don't know, I'll just give them this device, get on with it, their friends will tell them how to use it, that kind of thing. When it was the remote control, that was fine. If your children knew more about the remote control than you, it wasn't a problem, was it, generally speaking? You could keep control of that and so forth. But when it's these kind of devices and these kind of applications, you need to know. So you need to educate yourself. You actually need to know what's going on. Find out. Talk to other parents. Talk to some children who are more friendly than your children and find out what applications people are using and devices and for what purpose. So educate yourself. Second thing is to create boundaries. They could be time boundaries, they could be game boundaries, they could be application boundaries. What you're trying to do is both avoid flatly sinful behaviour from your children, but also avoid a kind of tendency towards habitual use of devices. There are good theological reasons for controlling use because of our gospel priorities, but just in terms of a physiological reason, up to teenagers, certainly brain development is altered by habitual use of these kind of devices. It can be altered. It's true of many other things. This would be like drinking when you're very young as well. It creates neural paths, neural networks and dependencies that are harder to break as you get older. So there is that to think about. It's not just something that's happening to you. It's something that actually is mind-altering. That's true also of adults in the same way, but children are a bit more vulnerable to that forming of habits and changing of their brain development. So create boundaries. Now, of course, in the longer term, you will never be able to protect your children. It's a bit like, other boundaries that you might create for them. In the end, you want them to be able to walk along the pavement on their own without holding your hand, don't you? That's the general aim with children. But you create the boundary at first in order to protect them from running out in the road and getting killed. And eventually, you in the longer term, you're trying to build their own discernment. But they are still children, and they might not need their hands held when they're walking along the pavement, but they need their hands held with digital technology. It is not neutral. The applications are not neutral. They're designed to draw you in, and you need to be aware of that. And as a parent, you're likely to have slightly more discernment than your own children have. So create boundaries, mentor your children. In other words, and this is where it gets awful and cringeworthy, and you're thinking, no, you can't possibly ask me to do that. Tell them, explain to them how you think they should use this technology, this application. Actually talk to them about it. That's what I mean by mentor, and maybe get on and show them. That might mean you have to work out yourself. But make sure that they know how to use them well and what the pitfalls are. Supervise your children. Understand what they're doing, when they're doing it. At times, get involved. Find some method for, in a sense, being in control all the time. And then review. See how it's going. Think, this is not working. This boundary I've created, this chat that I had, it's not working. I've got to reevaluate. I've got to change what the rules are. My rules were too strict. My rules were too loose. My rules didn't really recognize the reality. So there could be lots of things, but to review and say, I didn't do very well. And to say to your children, I didn't do very well with this. It was too strict. It was wrong. It didn't work. But I want to try this. But I don't want to just say, just get on with it and let's just not talk about it anymore. And then finally, which I think is really, really important, and I haven't always done this, is to model discernment myself. Model discernment yourself as a parent. Not saying to your children, no, you don't have to be connected to the internet all the time, and you're connected all the time. So model discernment yourself. Okay, we've got 10 minutes now for any questions or comments. That was a bit of a download in different topic areas, thinking about some of the theological background, creation, fall, redemption, thinking about some typical idols, thinking about some practical tips for you and for your family. 10 minutes for any questions or comments or disagreements. Any of the children or young people want to say something? You won't get shot down, like, about anything, or ask a question. Or... It's a bit tough, really. Yes, Nick?
You were very close to saying it, but I think just the another question to ask is this technology application my master or my slave?
Yeah.
And now, all those people, the first thing they're doing is their Facebook, is tending to reveal it's their master, not their slave.
Yep. Yep. I'll come to you. What I did during sabbatical, I haven't done it since, was actually I did a week holiday from both Yeah, mobile and all forms of internet connection, which was really inconvenient, actually. But it was just an interesting exercise to do a whole kind of 7 days without... I was meeting someone in Chessington, and it was just really inconvenient not to have it. But it was a good exercise, and that's also worth thinking about doing, to do with this master-slave thing, to say, if I could do without it, that's a sign that it's not mastering me. Sorry, that's why it connected with what you said. Sorry.
I was just going to comment on...
Yeah.
I think time with that is, as you say, it's all got to be purposeful and thoughtful rather than somehow being toxic and that sort of thing. If you need that, then that's just the thing.
Yeah. No. No, that's true. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, there is sometimes a proneness amongst people who hardly use any technology to look down on those who do. And there's a divisive process in us sometimes that if we're really up with technology, we look down on those who don't and don't get the benefits of it. So there are all those sinful potentials happening. Does he or she have anything to say? Sorry, it's a little hand puppet. Any other comments or questions or you've got to be kidding kind of points? Stephen? Well, I thought I'd let you go first, because as soon as I shut you down last time.
Do you think it's really widespread idolatry to the meat? Do you think it's really quite common? And I was thinking, what do you do, how do you deal with that? How do you justify that? If they are addicted to technology, people won't just generally say, oh, yes, I am. They'll justify it. And even as Christians, we would justify it. So is that widespread, that kind of addiction?
It was whether that kind of addiction and idolatry of... I'm not sure which particular aspect of idolatry you were thinking about, but whether that is widespread and how we would begin to question that or address that or improve on that. That is what you were saying, wasn't it? Sorry, Nick was so eager to give an answer. I'll let you go for that.
Well, I suppose just theologically, all our use of technology, which is not to worship the true God, is idolatrous.
Yeah.
So, in fact, idolatry is sort of far more widespread even than we might have thought.
Yes. Yeah. I think. I think the processes are asking those kind of questions that were on the previous slide about, well, it wasn't on the slide, but in what I said, asking questions about why am I doing this and why am I doing this now? What's the purpose of me doing this? And is this a God-driven purpose? Not to say that is it all about, you know, posting verses of scripture or listening to Christian worship songs. You know, that's not a good godly purpose. A good godly purpose could be sharing some photos with my family or friends. But as long as I can join it up. And obviously, every single activity you can't review. So you have to do it in chunks sometimes. You think, you know, generally in terms of what I'm using my technology for, is it a good purpose? You know, you'd run out of time in life if every time you wrote something, you know, you kind of had a big review meeting. So, but now and then to do that. And so the process is asking those questions. I think that quote from Thomas Cranmer that I didn't remember very well, is worth just remembering yourselves that we are very prone to deceive ourselves and to corrupt technology. So thinking that we've got it all under control, it's unlikely. It's more likely that something will be tending towards mastering us, even if it hasn't already. So to be aware of our own hearts. And sometimes we do need just to straightforward repent, meaning we recognize this thing is becoming or leading us into some kind of sin, and we need to repent in the sense of turning away from it and going in a different direction. Just in case it gets lost in the next 5 minutes, please, as I keep saying, don't think this is a kind of lecture that you can close your ears to because it's all about, you know, technology is terrible and it's all sinful and it's all of the devil. This is about trying to make sure that we use it for the glory of God. So our review might be saying, yes, there are good purposes, and I want to keep doing those good purposes. None of you, I don't think, said, which was on my list, but we ran out of the 10, none of you said, it's a good way to promote the gospel. Someone said about advertising, but that was more sort of general. Technology could be a really good way to promote the gospel. We promote events in the church. They sometimes help. Some people have come to this church building because of, you know, posting on Facebook of certain events at Christmas and so on. And certainly on the website. People have come to this church because of the website. So it's a good purpose. And some people have been encouraged by things that you've posted now and then. Honest. And as you see a Christ-like character develop in someone, it's really encouraging. And some people were really encouraged. You know, your granny, who's living in Hong Kong, was really cheered up by that photo that you sent. It was a good thing. It was a godly thing to do. So it's not always bad. Just like we want to play football, playing computer games is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not like we should ban it all because it's all inherently idolatrous. It's about time and it's about priorities. Right, another question. Sorry, no, Jay, you were going to suggest, you were going to say something just now.
I'm just wondering, because we've increased the church has increased its own internet, social media.
Yep.
Should we apply some of these? Reflect and review as well.
Sure, yeah. Should we apply the same reflect and review criteria to the church's use? Absolutely. Is it a good use of time? Is it helpful? Yes, Claudia?
I can see what you mean about the reflect and review of things like social media, and to a certain extent that's my head, it's easier to reflect and review and get controls on your use of that because it's more obvious. Things like you're saying that, you know, a week of, say, not having your mobile phone or something, it's so entrenched on all of our daily lives, and the fact that we probably do, and I know I certainly do, is look at my phone in the morning, it's partly by a lot, but anyway, suddenly. How then do you put controls on that? Because that is more, you know, social media is quite an obvious thing. You're deliberately looking at that. Whereas with texting and emailing things, it's so part of your communication and sometimes crucial for your job or whatever that it's quite difficult to put controls on that.
Yeah. Yeah, it is difficult to put controls on because it's part of your life and it may be part for a good purpose, but you can still review that and say, is this, the fact that this is intrinsic to my life, a good thing? Is it inevitable or is it something I've allowed to happen? You can still put controls in place though and say, okay, it was intrinsic to my working life, my working day, but actually, you know, between the hours of 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. the next day, it's not actually intrinsic to my existence. So I can make more choices perhaps outside of working time. That's worth thinking about. Here's a scenario. I think I posted something on Facebook about it on the church site, which is this. You sit opposite your love on a date, okay? Maybe it's the first date. And you sit down, got a nice meal coming, and what you do, you get out your phone and you put it on the table in front of you. What are you saying? What are you saying?
If my phone rings, it's going to be more important than saving you.
You might be saying that. You might be saying, if my phone rings, it's more important, I need to see what's going on. Or, if I get a bit bored talking to you, it's ready there, won't be too distracting. You might be saying, this was a lump in my pocket, it was on the chair and it was annoying me, so I had to take it out. Why is that funny, Caroline? You can put it upside down. That's what I do sometimes these days to signal to people that I'm not going to be distracted unless you're really boring. And so if I turn over the phone, that's the end. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So, and now I'm not saying this means you should never get your phone out and all the rest of it, but I'm just saying we're giving out messages all the time about priorities, and particularly something like putting the phone out, is saying, this is something I can't do without, even though I'm in conversation with you, in a really important conversation. I find it hard, and I'm trying to be better at it, and you can hold me accountable when you're talking to me, about, you know, not sort of looking at stuff... No, that's okay. While I'm while I'm talking to other people. And it's because, as Claudia says, it's bound up in our life. So someone asked me a question. Like someone asked me this morning. So one of the visitors this morning, the bloke's granddad built this building, right? One of the visitors to the church this morning. And I've got a photo of the news cutting from when he built it, right? So I'm talking to him and I'm thinking, I could get that photo on my phone. You know, so you're thinking, do I carry on talking to him? Do I look at the phone? And actually, I made a good choice this morning because I said, oh, I can't be bothered. I'll find it and print it out. But so it's complicated. That was a song that started playing. It wasn't ringing. That was going earlier. That's a good time to stop. This is a great topic for you to carry on talking about with each other. This is not a black and white topic. This is a wisdom topic. And we need to really help each other as parents, as children, as peers, taking advice, seeking advice, speaking the truth, loving one another. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for being with us this afternoon. We pray that we may use technology for your glory and for the good of others, that we may walk away from sinful habits and behaviours and tendencies, and that we may honour you in the way we use this good gift. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this afternoon. I'd love to hear feedback, not now, but any feedback on whether you like the format of being 4 o'clock in the afternoon as a change, whether that helps you at all in life or in family life or in anything else. So please let me know.